So much is going on at this time, behind the scenes even, things that we may not even realize that are going on. And I'm not talking about some political conspiracy theory, but a spiritual one, And it's actually not a theory. The Bible talks about spiritual warfare going on now. And even though we don't see it, it is real. And we can actually enter into it. And as we do, we find normal people like you and like me changing history as they interact with God. They change history on their knees. God does this through prayer. Maybe you could think of yourself or someone just like you, tempted in the same way that you are, discouraged. This guy actually became depressed at one point in his life. And yet he prayed because he was so concerned about the moral condition of the people group, the nation that he was living in. He prayed that God would wake that country up. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Can you believe that? It was a drought. The Bible tells us that Elijah, this is actually James, the half-brother of Jesus, gives us this story in James 5 to teach us the power of an ordinary person praying. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain on the earth. Imagine that. That there's this spiritual warfare going on. Imagine the drought, the effects on the economy, the effects on even God's own people who suffered because of the prayer of that individual. And then he prayed, and it rained, right? And so he prayed, and God brought about an amazing rain, but also a revival. There was a spiritual renewal because Elijah prayed. I kind of wonder if we were to see, and maybe we will see one day, what has happened in the last few months. And perhaps there's this elderly widow in a village in upstate New York who was so concerned and burdened for the moral cesspool that is in American pop culture, every part of American culture. And maybe we'll see that she was about fed up with it and cried out to God saying, do something to get a hold of this culture that they might listen to you. I don't know if that's happened. But what I'm saying is, this is the kind of thing God does when his people are on their knees. He changes cultures. He changes history. This is the power of prayer. And so as we think of the spiritual warfare that goes on and the power that is available through God as we go on our knees, we should really heed God's instructions about prayer and be devoted to it. And so we find in our text today the need to be devoted to prayer. And it's really the final. I'm not going to be able to review where we've been so far, but one of the final instructions he gives as we are a new person risen with Christ. Now that we have died united with Christ, now we're risen united with Christ, living this new man, the life of Christ. It affects us in so many ways. Last week we looked at our work. Last week was Mother's Day. We looked at Hebrews 11. But the week before that, our work. And now our prayer life should be changed. What we depend on, what makes us anxious, will change now that we're born again. We look here in our text, Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4, and we find the activity of prayer, the attitudes of prayer, and what we could say the primary prayer request the activity, attitudes, and asking of prayer. So first of all, the primary activity of prayer. The primary activity of prayer. He says, devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. This is our primary activity. Put your might into it. Let me ask you, have you been devoted to prayer? Would that describe you as someone who's devoting themselves to communication with God? That's all prayer is talking to God. Talking to, of course, biblical prayer would be talking to the God of the Bible through Jesus. But it's petition. It's not just petition. It's thanksgiving. It's praise. All these aspects of communion, of my heart's cry to God in prayer. Sharing my thoughts with God. Addressing my aspirations to God. This is all prayer. It's a repeated theme in the Bible, a repeated command in the Bible, Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Ephesians 6:18, listen to the alls here. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Right? Praying all the time for all the saints. It's not just in difficulty that we should find ourselves in prayer. We should be reaching out to the Lord at all times in prayer. Johnson said, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. Just as we find ourselves always breathing, we should find ourselves always praying. In verse 2 here, he does state it in a kind of a pithy way. In the original, it's interesting, both these words, be devoted to and pray, begin with a P, so it's alliterated, but it also rhymes. We don't have that in our English, but maybe you could think of persistent in prayer or prioritizing prayer. Devoted to prayer. As we look at the other times this word devoted occurs, we find that there's two primary ideas that help us flesh out the idea of being devoted to. Devotion is prioritizing, and devotion is persisting. Devotion means priority. As you think through the book of Acts, you find them being devoted to prayer. In fact, Acts chapter 6, if you're taking notes, Acts chapter 6, we find them making it a priority. Chapter 6 there were these, of course, the church is exploding and there's all these things to do. And the apostles are stretched beyond measure with many good things. And so they needed to take care of the poor and feed people who were needy. And they realized they couldn't do everything. And so they had to give priority to one thing. And so they said, you know what, we can't neglect the serving of the word in order to serve tables to help feed people. So we are going to hire people to help with serving others the food, and we are going to devote ourselves. That's our word, Acts 6:4. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We'll find those two coupled all throughout the New Testament, but there is this essential need to be devoted to prayer, and that means in my busy day, all the things I have to do, I have to prioritize my prayer time, time to pray. It was Luther who said, I have so much to do this day that I have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Right? He realized the priority was the prayer, and really he didn't get everything done he needed to that was most important without praying. Busyness is no excuse. We prioritize what we want to do. We prioritize what we need to do, even if we don't want to. And so we need to make prayer a priority. Right? This is a matter of choice. It really is a matter of choice. So if you're not praying, if you haven't prayed this past week, then you haven't made it a priority. It's as simple as that. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say you're given $240 and you are given, wouldn't this be great? We can think of this. Wow, opportunity to go to Macy's. That sounds great. You have $240, go into Macy's and spend it on whatever you want. You have this great opportunity to buy this, and you may think of, well, I buy this, I don't buy this, and maybe you go away with 10 things. You prioritize those 10 things with that $240. Or maybe you just bought one thing for that $240. Well, if we could think of how we spend our time, you're given not $240, but you're given 24 hours. And so, right, at Macy's there, you just look in your cart and you realize what you prioritized. You realize what you paid for. Well, look at your day. Look at your last Saturday, Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday. Look at the cart. Okay, it doesn't take rocket science. Doesn't take a whole lot of heart searching. Right? Are you devoted to prayer? Well, then what did you do? Did you spend some of those 24 hours on prayer, petition, thanksgiving, praise? Or did you spend it on many, many, many other things? What did we prioritize? And so I would say this, as far as just a practical application, devotion means prioritizing, and prioritizing doesn't happen unless you plan. It really just won't. It's not going to happen by accident. This week's not going to be different than last week. You have to plan it in. So you have to plan, schedule in, make a list, right? You got $240 and you're going into Macy's, and, you know, but I don't want to be haphazard. I'm going to think of the three things that I really need to prioritize, and I'm going to get those. Well, here's your next week. If you have 24 hours, is these 7 days. What are you going to spend those hours on? What is it that you're going to give? What are you going to spend your time on? And one of those should be prayer, if you're devoted to prayer. If you're devoted to prayer, then you'll plan it in. Let me encourage you after the service day to think how you're going to plan that in today. Devotion means perseverance, not just prioritizing and planning, but perseverance. Later in the book of Acts, we find, I think it's Acts chapter 10, we find our word come up again, referring to a soldier that was devoted to taking care of Paul. And we find there a good picture of our word. There's this persistence. And so, you know, James 5 talks about this fervent prayer. This is a little different feel. It's just a prayer that won't give up. And so it's that idea of planning every day. And so we've been praying about this for 5 years. And we've been praying about this for 3 years. And I've been praying every day for that person and every day for that person. That's the idea here of being devoted to something. It's not that, oh, I heard a sermon on it and I'm really going to be devoted for it today. And I'm going to pray 30 minutes real fervently with all my heart, right? It's real easy to pray fervently in front of everybody for 2 minutes, 3 minutes. What this is talking about is in your closet every day, or in your time alone, every day you are bringing these requests before God, and only God knows about it, and you know about it. God knows our prayer life. And He is the one that's asking us to be devoted here to prayer. This was a constant activity, like a soldier that would take care of Paul 24/7. We pray fervently in times of difficulty, but this goes beyond that to the, and I think it's really cluing us in on that there's some difficulty here. If you don't plan it out, and then if you don't put effort into it, you're not going to do it. So don't tune me on here. You got to plan it, but you know you got to stick to the plan. The plan's going to be upended, and it's amazing what will come into your life when you start praying. Because again, world history changes based on the prayers of God's people. And so when you get on your knees, Satan will put anything there, right? He'll let you, right, get a phone call from someone you haven't talked to in 20 years, right, in order for you to stop praying, because what you really need is to be devoted to prayer. So we need to stick to a task no matter what. Be devoted to prayer. Well, are you devoted to prayer? I trust you are, and by God's grace, you'll plan and stick to that plan this week. Well, what are the attitudes as we continue on here? Be devoted to prayer. He asks us to have two different attitudes in our prayer at the end of verse 2 here. The attitude of alertness, keeping alert in it, and the attitude of thanksgiving. So let's look at these. Let's look at the exemplary attitudes of prayer. Number one, pray in a watchful manner. Pray in a watchful manner. He says to keep alert in our prayers. Keep watching in your prayer. You remember the night when Jesus was betrayed. He took the disciples off to pray, and he took Peter, James, and John with him and said, please watch and pray with me. That's the idea. Watch and pray. And what did they do? They fell asleep. They didn't watch. And so that's the idea. Stay awake. Stay alert. Right? Keep with me. Stay alert. Stay alert in your prayer. Don't fall asleep in your prayer. And that may be a very practical thing. But the idea would be spiritually stay alert. And so as we're praying, we're staying alert in that prayer, thinking, you know, God is listening to me and I'm actually speaking to God. I'm not going to go into vain repetition, and God's hearing me, and I'm actually needing to do this with all my heart to the Lord, focused on Him, keeping alert in my prayers. Don't fall asleep. Actually, 12 out of the 22 times this word staying awake occurs in the New Testament, it has the idea of ready for the Lord to come. Watch for the Lord's coming. And so our prayers are like that. It's like, Lord, I know you could come at any moment, and here's some things for me today for my daily needs, and maybe you'll come tomorrow. But that's staying alert in prayer, this constant communion with our Father, not negligent at all. Always in prayer. I would say this. It's maybe an illustration here. A little silly illustration. I have this feeling about sitting on the bench in a basketball game. I did a lot of that. Right? But this is the person who's watching the coach, watching the game, and staying alert. Like they're in the. It's almost as if they're on the floor. I mean, they're talking to the coach. They're talking to the players. They're talking to the crowd. They're listening to the coach, and the coach is talking to them. Maybe what should I do now? You know, and they are just so tuned in. That's our prayer life. It's like, Lord, I'm ready to go in whenever you want me, and you're staying alert on the edge of the seat of the bench as you're praying, and then you get up and you face the day. You go back out on the court. And you play all day, and then you get back and you pray. Even as you're on the court, you're talking to the coach. This is staying alert in prayer. Ready, always alert. In Judges, God told Gideon to choose the men who were alert. They went to drink water, and those who lapped the water like a dog were not alert, because they were just drinking down here in the lake, and they weren't looking out for the enemy. They weren't alert, but those who drank like this were alert. Right? We need to be praying as those alert, looking about, asking the Lord, talking to the Lord, watchful, not vain repetition. So we pray in an alert manner. I think this alertness helps our prayers as our prayers help this alertness. Our second attitude, not just keeping alert, praying in a watchful manner, but also praying in a thankful manner. Praying in a thankful manner. We should pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. Be devoted in your prayers with an attitude of thanksgiving. This is a really hand in glove. Right? You see these as partners all the time in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Pray in thanksgiving, Paul says. And here again, we're praying with an attitude of thanksgiving. As we come to the Lord in petition now, we're saying, Lord, thank you as I ask. Thank you for supplying yesterday's needs as I ask for today's daily bread. And so we pray thankfully, asking God, I don't know, it seems that these two are related. You think of Jesus as he heals the 10 lepers and 9 go and 1 comes back to thank. And he says, where are the 9? It's almost as if the Lord is wanting to hear those who are thanking him, that they are mentioned so often. And we understand that as a person. Right? You don't like someone who always is asking you for things and they never thank you. How evil of us to always be asking our Father and never thanking him. Jesus may be saying, all right, you thank me for the 1 of the 10 things I just gave you, and where are the 9? Where are the 9 in our lives? And so we need to be praying in thanksgiving. I would say that the idea of thankfulness is really one of the secrets of contentment. As you are thankful to God for all that he's giving you, you are not out of sorts because the few things that you don't have or the difficulties you are going through, because you're thankful for all the blessings he's giving you. And so it's really the spirit of thankfulness that gives us a heart of contentment. We're to be devoted in prayer as we're keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. We find the action of prayer, the attitudes of prayer. Now, what should we pray for? Finally, he tells us what to pray for, and I almost felt like we should have spent a whole hour with this, and we're not going to, but let's just take a few minutes with this, verse 3 and 4. If you're to be devoted to prayer, wouldn't it be good to know what God wants you to pray for? Well, what would it be that Paul would pray for? Look at his primary prayer request. Look at the primary action or asking that we're to have in our prayer. Praying for me, at the same time, for us as well, he says. Verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well. Well, what about you, Paul? That God will open up to us a door for the Word. Now, this is fascinating that Paul would pray for this, specifically because of the background. All right, where is Paul writing this? Maybe you know this, but Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are all called the prison epistles. Why? Because they're written from prison. So here Paul is, locked inside, behind a closed door, and he's saying, open us a door that I might go out and get something to eat or shop at Macy's. No. What does he pray? Open up a door for the Word. You see, his whole life was all about the Word. It wasn't about his circumstances. He didn't, that really he knew what to do with many or few. He's just like, open a door for the Word. And if we really saw the spiritual warfare going on, if we really saw the eternity at stake based on how that Word gets to people, no matter what their physical circumstances are, the spiritual nature of the Word getting to us, awakening our eyes for eternal life, for contentment in this life. It's all based on that Word getting to you. And so it's the primary prayer request. What should you pray for? Pray entirely, not only, but almost only about the Word. That the Word would go forth. And so we have 3 words that will help us with this as we go along about praying about the Word. The first word that will help us is opportunity. Pray for opportunity. A door to speak through. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open unto us a door for the Word. That spiritual life would be opened to people as they hear the word spoken. I'm working through the book of Acts in my time with the Lord and just amazed again at how this is the primary message. They just gave the message. They're witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And you see in every chapter, nearly every paragraph, they're giving the message. They're giving the message. They're giving the message. They're praying and they're giving the message. This is our lives because this message is so important. This is what Jesus left us here to do, is to give the message. The message, the mystery of the message. It was priority. And so Paul's priority was not, Lord, give me good circumstances. Lord, take away the prison. Lord, take away the persecution. Lord, you can think of all the different things that Paul could pray. He doesn't. He prays, Lord, make the word go forth. Allow me to give the message. And so, could use Paul's illustration here and see life is just really a hallway full of doors. Your life is a hallway full of doors. And each person is a different door. And this glorious message that God has given you about Jesus needs to go through that door. And that door is open through relationship. And so I need to make a relationship with that door and that door and that door. And you're going to reach doors that I will never reach. You're on a different hallway that I will never see. But you need to just think, you know what? My major objective in life is to help people see the joy of walking with Jesus for time and for eternity. And so this, God sent me down this pathway, and I don't like that I'm having to work in this time period right here, right now. Yeah, but He's going to give you some doors in that workplace. He's going to give you some doors in that neighborhood. He's going to give you some doors every day. We need to ask Him for opportunity. And I love this, because look at what's going on. Paul is locked in prison. He's witnessing to the jailer, but beyond that, he can't really get out. So what is he doing? He's using the amazing technology of that day. Isn't that neat? The technology of his day was letter writing. And so he's like, wow, I'm so thankful I have this papyrus, and I can share the message. And he's sending the message here, and he's sending the message here. And he's, you know, the postman is tiring of Paul. He may have had bad eyesight. No doubt he is racked with pain, but he's still sharing the message. And he's praying that the message would get out. And didn't it get out? Right? 2,000 years later, we're reading the message through the hand of Paul. And so you may be saying, well, I'm locked inside and I'm closed. Yeah, but ask the Lord for opportunity to share the message. And this is why our church pays money to share our website. And this is why we're sharing this message. And on YouTube, why we share the message. Because wherever we can, we need to be sharing the message. And so he's praying that the doors would open up. This person would open up. This opportunity would open up. This opportunity would open up. Let me encourage you to be praying in the same way. That the Lord would give us open doors on all our highways of life. Hebert mentions in his commenting on this passage in 1887, Jonathan Rosalind Goforth went to China as missionaries. They were appointed to open a new field in the northern section, the province of Honan. Upon learning their assignment, Hudson Taylor, the China Inland Mission, wrote them and said it was the most anti-foreign province in China, the most difficult to reach, closed doors everywhere. And so he said this, if you go forward, you must go forward on your knees. For 6 years, they tried to establish a mission in this place. Every effort was met with the utmost hostility. The city was a constant challenge. It was the object of much prayer. Finally, they got together and they decided to take it by faith. Goforth was asked to go and start a mission there in that province. The very next morning, Goforth went, and all along the way, he went to actually buy property. All along the way, he's praying fervently that God would open the hearts of the people and give him property suitable to help open this mission. His faith mounted, and he arrived with the assurance that God had heard his prayer. He didn't know, though, what had happened, so he gives these announcements that they'd like to buy, and what had been all along met with resistance. they received 35 offers of a place to buy. And one of them was the very one that they wanted. All right, we okay with sound? All right. Okay. Our technician is going to get our sound back. Is our sound back? All right, I think our sound is back, so I'm going to keep going as if it were. Number one, opportunity, a door to speak. Number two, mystery, a message to share. Opportunity, a door to speak. Mystery, a message to share. That is really funny because they're just asking the Lord for opportunity to share. What are we to share? This mystery, so we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been in prison. An amazing mystery. The text here shares us the glorious mystery, and it's a dangerous mystery. It's a glorious mystery, right? This mystery needs to be spoken so that we may speak forth the mystery. It's something that must be spoken. It's not one that you would stumble upon naturally. I think the clearest explanation of that comes from Romans 10. Romans 10, Paul explains this. He says, How will they call on him whom they've not believed? How are they ready to believe on him whom they've not heard? How are they here without someone preaching? How are they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. His point is they will never believe if they don't hear. So it's not like you're going to stumble along and say, you know what, I believe that Jesus died on the cross to take the penalty for my sin. This is such a amazing mystery. It's really unbelievable, unfathomable that this would be true. So much so that it needs to be proclaimed. It's something that we need to proclaim to the world. It's a mysterious good news. So he says it's a mystery that needs to be shared. It had been preached in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we find it so clearly portrayed so that we know that the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, is Jesus himself. And so this is the word of faith that he is preaching. So Paul says, let me be the preacher and share to you that word of faith. That if you confess, verse 9, with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So there is this salvation that is available to you because of Jesus. And that's mysterious. It's mysterious to us that God would do that. And that he would base this on faith, not on works. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, what? I don't have to do anything? No. You just look and live. Look and live. Like the snake-bitten Israelites,
They just had to look and live. Wait, I don't need to take any medication. No, just look and live. Just wash and be cleansed. Right? Naaman, the leper, wanted to do all kinds of things, but the simple message was wash and be cleansed. There's a sense in which all of us as humans want to earn it. Well, I want to be religious enough. I want to do all the five pillars. I want to do all the 630-odd commands of the Torah. I want to do this or that, seven sacraments. I want to make God like me. That's pride. And God says, no, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do it for you. This is the mystery of Christ, that He came to pay our sin debt for us. All of your law breaking, all of my law breaking was placed upon the Lamb of God, and He suffered in our place everlasting punishment so that He might give us everlasting forgiveness. And so you have these two sets of people. There are the people that think, well, I've lived such a horrible, sinful life, there's no way that God would accept me. Well, it's true. We've all lived a horrible, sinful life. And but by the grace of God, through Jesus, we would never have eternal life. And the other set of people would say, I've lived such a good life that God would have to accept me. And we'd say, no, that's not true. Only Jesus is perfect enough. And so both of us need to be told about this mystery. This mystery that we have, not by asceticism, by legalism, or by sinfulness, but by faith in Christ. Only God has the forgiveness available. This is the gospel. We've offended a holy God, and He is angry at our sin every day. Lust, lying, coveting, injustice, racial prejudice, murder, hatred, theft, immorality, pride, unthankfulness. All of these are sins that offend a holy God. Rebellion, just as saying no to Him in the garden. Each of us has sinned, have broken His law. And each of us deserves the penalty for that sin, death, separation from God. But Jesus came in as Christ, as the Son of God, and said, I will take all of that law-breaking on myself, and I will suffer eternal hell in Tim's place on the cross. And the Father said, I will accept that suffering. Rose Him from the grave as a victorious note of acceptance. Now I can be declared right with God through Jesus. Jesus paid it all. He died in our place. As Wesley says, 'tis mystery all, the immortal died. Who can fathom this design? Like Anderson's poem, His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered beneath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. Jesus gave me His righteousness, took upon Himself my sin, and died in my place. But you need to believe it right now. This is the mystery that Paul spoke. This is the mystery that we're sharing, that Jesus died for you. But it's not just enough to hear the facts. You have to embrace that is true for you today. This message, this good message that God is real and He's provided a life for us with Him in Jesus has to be embraced by faith. Trust that this is true for you. Accept it. Say, Lord, I believe it. I believe that Jesus has died for me. I believe that He is real, and ask for forgiveness based on Him and He will forgive you. Turn from yourself and turn to Christ. As we find Paul, as he shared this, the other aspect of this mystery is not that it's just a glorious mystery, but it's a dangerous mystery. He says, for which I have also been in prison, we do find that the mysterious nature of this is such that those who don't believe it reject it. And they're like, I don't like that message of me being someone who falls short of God's glory. Don't tell me about that. I don't want to hear that. And they even begin to oppress and persecute and even imprison those who are sharing this message. This is the norm. And so Paul says, speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned. And we find him in prison. We find that in Acts and all through church history. Someone becomes a Christian. They become a witness for Jesus. They share. And they lose friends that do not believe. And they don't like that message. And even today, people are imprisoned for this. Even today, all over the world, people are persecuted because of this. Because of the message. The cross of Christ brings offense, and some people do not want to hear it, so much so that they will hurt the mouth that speaks it. We need to be ready for that. You need to be ready for that. This is not just, it's a calling, it's a joy, right? And as we see people believe, their lives are changed, and they find the contentment that there is in Christ. But others will not believe, and they'll reject, and they will reject you because of the message. And so we need to be ready for that. He gets to that in our message for next week. We'll pick that up again. But what is his third word here? Right? So we have opportunity, mystery, and then thirdly, there's an ability that he needs. That is clarity. You think of all these doors, he's praying that the doors would be open, that he'd be able to throw the mystery of the gospel into that door. But there is this action. It's the need for clarity. Oh, may I make it clear, Lord. Help us to make it clear, simple. Give us illustrations and ideas to help this person, right, who's a mechanic, or that person who's working, whatever it is, right, as a dentist, to be able to see clearly this mystery. Oh, Lord, help us to make it clear. And so that's our prayer. That's your prayer today. As the gospel is presented, that the Spirit would help us to make it clear. And of course, it is a mysterious thing that as we share it, it even is a seed that goes on the heart of that person. And that person, we wait, and it actually brings forth faith and repentance unto regeneration. Because the word is sown, but we just need to make sure that we're not the stumbling block, that it's as clear as possible as we share that word. And so, if you've come here today, I trust that this will be very clear to you. The Lord would minister his gospel message to you. You think of it as an illustration of being indebted. Nobody likes being in debt, right? And those creditors can be very mean. Well, we are morally bankrupt. Every day we add to the debt of sin. And the moral, the payment for moral bankruptcy is death, spiritual death, separation, a debtor's prison, as it were. The Bible says that Jesus paid it all. He came to take all of your debt, all of your sin debt, and he put it all in a huge Excel file, past, present, and future sins, and that was downloaded onto him at that cross. And he erased it. He actually paid for it with his blood. Not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then he also lived a perfect life, total, infinite worth of value before the Father. Billions and billions, infinite worth of value. Obeying every law, never faulting once. And he wants to place that on your account. Switch with you. Where you receive all his righteousness, he receives all the guilt. And that is the gospel. Jesus did that for you. And he's like, here it is. I'm ready to exchange with you. Would you exchange with me? And Jesus, the Son of God, wants you to, by faith, say, I receive it. That is the good message. And you have a total eradication of all your debt, all your sin debt, before God. And God accepts you as he accepts Jesus. You come into his store and you have an infinite, unending credit card, line of credit, because of Jesus earning it for you. We come to him because of that. Let me just, in closing, ask you, if you've never received that, to call upon him and ask for that. Ask for the cleansing, the forgiveness that comes only possible through Jesus Christ. If you are with the Lord, having his forgiveness, then let me just ask you very pointedly, are you devoted to prayer? And how much of your prayer is all about the temporary circumstances that are just going to be gone in 50 years, or 20 years, or 80 years, whatever? Like, it's all going to be gone. You can't take that with you. And so whatever we're going through temporarily in time, we need to pray specifically that the Lord works for opportunity for the word to be spread. Lord, spread your word clearly. That needs to be our prayer request this week. Would you pray to that end? And to close in prayer now, asking the Lord to work in our hearts.